Wasn't that something? That was beautiful, wasn't it? Yeah, that was good. That was good, guys. I'm really glad to see you guys today. Glad you guys could come out. You know, and I can't wait to hear you guys do the bells, too. But the singing was good. I got to meet the students for their week of prayer. It was a good week. And these are some good kids. And it's good to see them give back to the Lord like this. You know, I remember when I was a kid, being at my home church, singing in the choir. We used to sing that exact same song, me and my wife, when we were little kids. You know, and you don't really think about the meaning till you get older. But when you start hearing that song when you're older, you start to resonate with it a little bit more. You know, because it's not a question of, oh, Lord, if you did this, can't you deliver me? No, it's, didn't God deliver Daniel? Didn't God deliver Jonah? Then why can't he deliver me? He obviously has the power. What am I worried about? He can do it. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. And not just for me, but for all of mankind. It's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song. Sorry, I got excited. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles yet again to the book of Revelation. And turn with me one more time to chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 and 6 one more time. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our sermon title for this morning is Reconnect to Destiny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much always for blessing us, Lord, for allowing us to see another day. But Lord, we thank you so much for allowing it to be a Sabbath day, to be able to experience your personal presence with us one more time. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would descend on this place now, that you will continue to be with us. We felt you through the service, Lord, but now we're asking, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. Speak through me, O Lord, I am your servant. Use me this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you all know and have heard throughout the day, this is going to be the first sermon in our revival that we'll be having this week. And our revival is titled Reconnect. Now, there's a reason that I decided to call this Reconnect, because I feel like as Christians, not just Seventh-day Adventist Christians, but as Christians in general, because of the life that we've lived, whether that life is full of struggles and trials or that life is full of immense blessings, as we've continued to go through our life, we've began to separate our quote-unquote regular life from our quote-unquote spiritual life. We've begun to find our identity in this world versus finding our identity in God, versus finding our identity in Christ. So for this week, I wanted to search the scriptures, and not any scripture, but specifically go through the book of Revelation. Later on this week, we'll literally go through the three angels' messages and look and see how we can actually reconnect ourselves to Christ, how we can actually live out our identity as Christians. And when you see it, you'll see it right in Revelation. It's right there, put out for us by God, because he knew when he gave this message to John that we were going to forget, that we were going to lose that connection. So before we get to the three angels' messages today, I wanted to start at the beginning of Revelation because I really feel like this text helps us reestablish what our identity as Christians is. Like I said before, as we go through life, as we go through our regular day-to-day, this world has set us up so that we lose our connection with Christ by making us focus our identity in something else. When you're searching for your identity, when you're searching for who you are, normally you place that thing in something. Your identity can be found in your family. You place your identity in your ethnic background. You place your identity in where you work. You place your identity in your job. Maybe it's your social status, but whatever it is, you placed your identity inside of something. It might even just be yourself. And that identity shows you how to be. That identity shows you how to act, how to work, how to be. And what the world tells you is, when you find that identity, that is what's going to lead you to a happy life. That's what is going to lead you to success. Even though this is somewhat true when you place your identity in the right place, the lie that the world tells you is very subtle. Because the world tells you that you can find your identity anywhere except in God. Like I said before, we find our identity in our jobs. And so we act like our jobs tell us to act. We find our identity in the things that we like to do, in the television shows that we like to watch, in the music that we like to listen to. And so that informs us how we are to act, how we are to live. This is a lie that has been going on since the beginning of time. It's a lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, that they could find their identity, they could find who they were inside themselves. They didn't need the knowledge and the teachings and the commandments of God to be who they needed to be. They could do it all by themselves. They could make their own decisions, make their own life as to however they saw fit. I'm sure it's the same lie that he told the angels while they were in heaven. One third of them, in fact, and got them all cast out and kicked out, and they all fell. Why? Because they bought into the lie that their identity could be found outside of God. And so what happens is, as we continue to go through our lives and as we buy into this lie, we find that our lives are empty. The reason that most of us have come to church, the reason that a lot of us even searched out for God, is because we found that there was a void that was in our lives. But what we don't realize is, as we continue on through this life, we still buy into the lie, because we think that as long as we fulfill the ritual of coming to church on Sabbath, we're living a spiritual life. As long as we continue to come to Sabbath school on time, as long as we pay the tithes on time, and we meet the satisfaction of being a quote-unquote spiritual person by doing these simple things, oh yeah, I've got it all together now. I'm with God because of what I do on the weekend. But what about what it is that you do every day? You see, what makes you have your identity in God is the things that you do, the choices that you make as you go through your day today, the simple things that you say to your wife, the way that you treat your people at work, the way that you treat your friends and your family. This is all wrapped up in your identity. I believe that in the church today, we are having an identity crisis. And because we're having this crisis, we've actually lost not only our identity, but we've lost sight of our destiny. But what I like about this text, what I like about what John did in the very beginning of Revelation, is he reestablishes what our identity is. He reestablishes what our destiny is. And he does it by showing us who Christ is. If you remember what this book is about, yeah, there's a bunch of prophecies. There's beasts that pop up. There's amazing images of angels giving messages. And there's amazing throne that's sitting in the middle of heaven. But what this book is about, it's about a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so before John begins to break things down, before John begins to break down the message to the seven churches that he's writing this letter to, he speaks to them as a whole, letting them know that God loves them, letting them know who they are in Christ. So, let's look at this text with this in mind, understanding that the reason that we're looking at this text is to find out who we are in Christ Jesus. So, I'll start at verse 4, because what this is this point in the letter. It's just a greeting. And all the letters that you find in the Bible, whether it's Paul or Peter, they always start with a greeting. So what John does in verse 4 is he's greeting everyone. He says, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come. Now, the first thing he starts off is, okay, glad to talk to you guys. Greetings. And I'm greeting you from God the Father. In case you forgot, God always was, God will always be, and God is never going to end. Then he continues on by starting off then saying, and he's greeting you from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Now, a lot of scholars say that these seven spirits aren't seven separate spirits, but this is actually the Holy Spirit. So what John does is he says, greetings from God the Father, the eternal God. Greetings from the Holy Spirit. But what's so interesting is when he gets to Jesus, because he doesn't just say, greetings from Jesus, and then continue on with the letter. No. When John gets to Jesus, John gets very specific. Because you see, John understands that even though God the Father, even though God the Holy Spirit and God the Son and Jesus are all one and the same, there's something very special about Jesus Christ. Because there's something very special that Jesus did for us as humanity, as human beings. And so what he says when we get to verse 5 is, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now we've got to stop there because, again, this is all an explanation as to who Jesus Christ is. He says Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. You see, what all of our jobs are as Christians, we're all tasked with representing the character of Jesus Christ, the character of God. But the only one who was able to successfully witness to the world and show everyone whose God characters truly was Jesus. The angels could not do it. If you remember, like I said earlier, a third of the angels fell from heaven. They couldn't reflect God's image perfectly. Adam and Eve, although created perfect to begin with, ultimately fell. So even the beings that were made perfect could not reflect God's character perfectly. No one before Jesus was able to do it. We read the Bible and we see Noah and we see Abraham. We even see Enoch, the guy who lived a life that was so good that God literally came and swept him up and took him straight to heaven. Even he couldn't do it. But Jesus was the faithful witness, the one who was able to come down to this world and put on the same sinful flesh that we all wear, the one who was able to go through the same social and political pressures that we all face from each day to day, and he was able to live a life that was totally sinless. That one sinful thought crossed through this man's mind. He was able to do something that no one could ever do, and that was be a witness for the amazing character of God. But what's interesting about this little section is that word witness also means martyr. So you see, Jesus wasn't just a faithful witness in showing God's character, but he was able to show perfectly an attribute that God has, and it's his most important attribute. You see, when we think of God and we think about God's attributes, we always think about God's power. We think about how God was able to create the world, how when Jesus came, he was able to heal the sick, and he was literally able to raise the dead. So when we talk about God, we always talk about his immense power. But you see, God's power is not his greatest attribute. God's greatest attribute is his love. And so what Jesus was able to do in human flesh was be a faithful witness of God's perfect love. Why? Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for each and every one of us. Because Jesus was able to experience the torture, the pain of the cross. But he did that for people that did not deserve it. He went to the cross for people that did not even know God's name. Went to the cross for people that spat in God's face. He went to the cross for people like you and me. And because of that, he was able to show not only us here in the world, but he was able to show everyone in the universe the great and awesome power of God's love. Jesus is the faithful witness. But John doesn't stop there in talking about him being a faithful witness. He also says that Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. You see, it wasn't enough for Jesus to suffer. It wasn't enough for Jesus to go and hang on a cross for us. You see, in order for Jesus to complete his work for us, he had to rise again. But what's awesome about Jesus is he didn't rise using God's power. He didn't rise using the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus went to his grave and died and rose using his own power. I don't get it. Because I know when we die, there's nothing that we can do. Our brains aren't working. There's no movement that we have. But somehow, Jesus was able to go to the grave and die a full death and with his power raise himself from the grave. And so now, because Jesus has raised himself from the grave, he has now started a new era. You see, it says firstborn of the dead. And you think, oh, yeah, Jesus was the first one resurrected. No. If you remember, Jesus raised a few people from the dead. As a matter of fact, I remember Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So what makes Jesus' resurrection so powerful, so amazing? You see, what Jesus did when he went to the cross is he took all of our sins. You see, sin is not just a problem of right now. Sin wasn't just a problem during Jesus' time. Sin has been a problem for the entirety of the earth's time. Sin has been here since the beginning of the garden, and sin will continue here until Jesus comes back again. And what Jesus did on the cross is he took all of that sin and placed it in himself. So that way, when he went to the cross and died for us, all of that sin would now die with him. And when he died that sinful death, he died what we would know as the second death. He stayed in that grave for 3 days. He shouldn't have got up because he should have suffered the second death. But on that Sunday morning, with the power that he had, he was able to eliminate that sin and wake up and rise again, now starting a new era of life. Because he rose again, I can now reconnect myself to Jesus. And when it's time for me to get up, I'll get up. Why? Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus has the power to wash my sins away. This life that I've lived, these struggles that I've had, these sins that I've carried along with me, Jesus has the power to go inside of me and wipe that past away and replace it with his perfect life so that when I rise again, I'll be a new creature, a new creation, a new being in Jesus Christ. It's a new era, a new time. And Jesus was the first to be able to do it. What's awesome is when we talk about being a firstborn, we have to think about it in a Judean sense. When someone was the firstborn of their family back in those days, it meant a symbol for the family that they were going to be able to continue with their legacy. The firstborn child meant that there was assurance that there were other children that would follow after. Even if it wasn't the parents' children, it would be that firstborn child's children. And because of that firstborn child, there was a guaranteed link to the rest of the generations that would come. There was a guarantee of a future for that family. So what John is saying is that because Jesus rose from the dead, there is now a guarantee that the rest of us will be able to do the same. There is now a guarantee for God that the rest of us now have a future. But not only that, with the firstborn comes the inheritance. So you see, Jesus is not just the firstborn because he rose from the dead. He's not just the firstborn because he's able to give the rest of us the future. He's also the firstborn because he now has all of the inheritance from God. But you see, the firstborn doesn't just receive the inheritance. He received the inheritance in a double portion. So what John does is when he continues talking, he says that Jesus is not only the firstborn from the dead, but he is now the ruler of all the kings on earth. Why? Because he's the firstborn. Because he doesn't only control the world, he doesn't only control the continents that we see, but you see, now he has the inheritance from God. So Jesus is now the ruler of the entire universe. When you go through history and you look at kings, there are some kings that ruled on this world that didn't even control half of the earth. There are barely any kings that controlled a third of the earth. Jesus doesn't just rule over this earth. He rules over everything. And he rules over it for all time, for all to see, forever and ever does Jesus reign. And why does he reign? Because he was able to do something that no king on this earth could do. Jesus defeated death. It's so interesting as I watch TV, you know, watch National Geographic, and they have all these things to show how humanity is working to beat death. They have discovered some kind of way to put your consciousness, whatever that might be, and they're trying to put it in a computer so that way they can give you a robotic body and then you can quote unquote live forever. It's so interesting seeing how much the world is trying to solve a problem that Jesus solved over 2,000 years ago. You see, Jesus has the keys to death. He has the answer to our greatest fear. What's going to happen to us after we die? Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that because, you see, I'm alive. Jesus says, you see, I'm still here. Not only am I still here, but I'm sitting on the throne. I died, experienced what you're afraid of. And if I can wake up, what makes you think that I'm not going to wake you up with me? What makes you think that I don't love you enough to bring you up from the dead? And that's why we continue. Because you see, what John says next is to him who loves us. Stop. This is where we start getting into our identity. We are a people that Jesus loves. I'm going to say that one more time. We are a people that Jesus loves. Now, I want you for a second to look at that text, and I want you to look at all the prerequisites that come before Jesus' love. Oh, I didn't see any. I can't find anything. It doesn't say, and to him who loves us because we loved him first. Doesn't say that. To him who loves us because we kept his commandments. Nope, that's not there either. To him who loves us because we are sin free. Nope, that's not there either. There's no qualification on Jesus' love for you. There's nothing that you have to do to earn the love of Jesus Christ. You don't even have to know his name, and Jesus still loves you. Amen. You see, I have a baby, and I know I talk about my baby all the time, but there's just so much that I'm learning by having this kid. I see my son, and I always think to myself, man, what's he going to grow up to be? What's he going to grow up to do? And I keep thinking to myself, man, you know what? He could grow up and do some crazy stuff. My son could grow up. And, I mean, he could, you know, do all sorts of stuff, ride all over my wall. One day he could hop in my car and crash my car into somebody else's car. My son could be the next Unabomber. I don't know. I pray that it's not true. I don't think it's true. But there are some crazy things that my son could do. And you know what? I don't care. I love him. I'm going to do my best to make sure that he doesn't do that crazy stuff. And if he does do some crazy stuff, I'm going to call the cops on him. But you know what? I'm going to visit him every day in jail. You know why? Because I love my son. And you know why I love my son? Because he's mine. That's it. He's mine. I look at my son, and he's mine. I know that I actually had something to do in the creation of my son. He's mine. So what makes you think that a God who created you, a God that knows every hair on your head, a God that knows every breath that you take, a God that knows every step that you take, a God that knows every blink that you make, a God that knows how many times you've moved your fingers in a day, a God that knows how many words that you've spoken in a day, a God that knows where you came from, a God that knows where you are, and a God that knows where you're going to go? What makes you think that this God that would pay such close attention to you would not love you? You see, it's another lie that we fed ourselves, that we're so bad and so messed up and done all these crazy things that God could never love us, that God could never forgive us. But what I'm reading here in this text is that God loves us. And not only does he love us, but it says that he has set us free from our sins. Now, what I like about this is really cool. This word love is present tense. So that means that his love is never ending. It's always going to be there. But when we talk about this word freed, when he's freed us from our sins, that word is in the past tense. In other words, when Jesus loved you, when Jesus set you free from your sins, that was something that only happened at one point in time and was wiped away and will never happen again. You see, what Jesus is trying to let you know is that now that you're free from your sins because of his blood, because of what it is that he's done for you, you don't have to worry about being in chains anymore. You're free. The love still continues, but the sin is going to stop. I know it's hard to see sometimes because the fact is we struggle. But if you could just remember who you used to be compared to who you are now, if you could just look at the journey and see your place now versus where you were, you'll see that that sin mess that's been messing you up inside is actually slowly but surely going away. It's going away because of what it is that Jesus did for you. It's going away because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So again, here we have our connection point. The cross is what gives you identity in Jesus. Because the fact is, without the cross, your sins could never be forgiven. Without Jesus going to the cross, you could have no identity. You could have no future. You could have no destiny. But the fact is, Jesus went to the cross. So I get to stand here and preach to you today and give you the good news and let you know that you do have an identity because of what Jesus did. As we continue on in the text, it says that he loved us, freed us of our sins by his blood, but he also made us a kingdom, priests to God, his Father. Now, what Jesus did on the cross, when he died for you, when you accept his sacrifice, you are automatically considered a member of the kingdom of heaven. When you accept Jesus' blood over your life, no longer are you a citizen of this earth. You're a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, a citizen of the streets of gold, a citizen of where God lives right now. You are a heavenly kingdom. But what I like about this word, again, it doesn't just mean that you're a citizen, but this word denotes a delegation of authority. What the King James Version says is not a kingdom, but you are kings. You're not just a member of God's society, you are kings and queens in God's kingdom. You're no longer just anybody, but because of God's blood, because of what it is that he did for you, because of the blood that now covers you, you share blood with your big brother, Jesus Christ. And if you go back up in the text, remember it said that he was the firstborn. So yeah, he got a double portion of the inheritance, but because you now share blood with the king, you too share in the inheritance. It's not the same inheritance of Jesus because he's God, but you are kings and queens of the kingdom of God. Amen. But not only are you kings and queens, but this text tells me that you're priests. You see, we get this strange idea that pastors are priests, right? That I'm the only one that's standing up here, and Pastor Ride and Pastor Joseph and Pastor Anwar, we're the ones that are priests, and everybody else, you know, they're just like the regular people that come to the sanctuary here and there. No. What this text is telling me is that all of us are priests to God. When we gave our hearts to Jesus and when he covered us with his blood and when we became kings, we didn't just become any kinds of kings and queens, we became priestly kings and queens. You see, before Jesus died for us, before he went to the cross, you had to go to the temple and you had to go to the priest in order to get your sins forgiven. Guess what? You don't need any of that anymore. You can go to Jesus yourself. You can go to God yourself. Why? Because you got a little bump in status. Because no longer are you a normal person. You're a priest to God. And what do? Priests fear God. Priests give him glory. And priests worship him. Now that's something we're going to talk about a little bit later on in the week. But you are no longer just a regular human being. Your identity and your destiny are now to be kings and priests to God. Kings and queens, your royalty. Did you hear? Your royalty. You're not just some person sitting on the side of the street. Everything that belongs to God now belongs to you. And not only do you get to be a king to God, but you get to serve him. You get to worship him. And as a priest, now you get to lead others into worship. That's who we are. We're leaders now. We're people that take other people to God. Because of that, John finishes and says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, I like how John ended that, because I think that as he was writing, John just began to feel the gravity of what it was that he was saying. He was beginning to realize exactly what it was that Jesus did. John started thinking about who he was. John started thinking about the way that he was when Jesus found him. Who were you when Jesus found you? Who were you when Jesus was searching you out? Who were you before you came into this church? Who were you before you put on the suit? Who were you before you started putting on the dress? Who were you before you started coming here on Sabbaths? Who were you before you started paying tithe? Who were you? I tell you who you are. You were someone who was dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, dead in your iniquities. But God, because of his rich mercy, because of his great love for you, sacrificed himself for you. And because of what it is that he did, you're now a different person. You don't say the things that you used to say. You don't look at the things that you used to look at. You don't talk the way that you used to talk. You don't interact with people the way that you used to interact with people. You don't do the same stuff that would get you into trouble. Why? Because Jesus has entered into you. Because he's made you something new. A new creation. A king. A queen. A priest. A priestess. So now the question is, if we have this identity in God, if we found this destiny inside of Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Because here's the thing. Like I said before, when you found your identity, you begin to act based on that identity. Now that you know that you're kings and queens and priests and priestesses, how are you supposed to live your life? How are you supposed to go from your day to day? You know it's got to be different. You know it's got to be something else than from what you've been doing every day. So in order to find out, I'd like for you to come tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. We're going to talk about it all week. We're going to talk about it Sunday. We're going to talk about it Tuesday. We're going to talk about it Wednesday. We're going to talk about it Friday. And we're going to finish it up next Sabbath. Is that all right? Am I going to be able to see some of you there? Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what it is that you've done. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for being someone who has guaranteed us a future. We thank you for being someone who has guaranteed us not only a destiny, but you've guaranteed us an identity. Lord, we're a people that are loved by you. There are people in this world, Lord, that don't think that anyone loves them. They think that they have gone through this world by themselves. Maybe their mother and father wasn't there for them. Maybe they're not able to find friends, Lord. Maybe they're just not able to find their way because they feel like they're terrible people. Lord, let them know right now that you love them, that your love for them is unconditional. But Lord, not only that, but we are a people that have been set free from our sins. We've been purchased by your precious blood. And because of that, we know that our identity as kings, priests, we're royalty. We thank you so much, O God, for your sacrifice. And we're asking, O Lord, from this moment on, that you'll show us how to be. That you'll show us how to walk. Show us how to talk. Show us how to truly live a Christian life by not thinking of our life as two separate things, as a spiritual and a regular life, but just as life, a life that is led by you. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your amazing grace. Be with us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.